Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We had a lengthy Bible reading this morning, but you know, I'm the kind of guy, I just kind of believe that it's good to read the Bible. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." You're going to talk about it all the time. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And so we gave some attention to reading. Now we're ready for some exhortation and some doctrine. And we're just kind of doing what the Bible says here at Bethel Baptist Church when it comes to exalting His Word. Perhaps you noticed as you read with Brother Dave here today that there were parallel things going on. It's an interesting story. You've got the story of Samuel, and then right alongside you have the story of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. There's two tracks going on here. Perhaps you've gone to a conference sometime for your work. How many of you have gone to a conference, maybe somewhere here in Florida, or maybe you went up north in the summer for a conference for your work? Anybody did that? Okay, just a couple of you. I went to a church music conference a couple years ago, and along with the general sessions, you were able to choose a track that you could take. There was a choir director's track. There was a pianist track for all the piano players. There was a choir member's track. There was a composer's track for composing new music and things like that. And the tracks were smaller classes geared especially for the direction that you were heading. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I see two tracks. And those tracks determine the direction that we're heading, both as individuals and as families. And I'd like us to ask ourselves this morning, Lord, what track am I on? Am I on the track of Samuel, or am I on the track of Hophni and Phinehas? And then let's ask the Lord and say, now Lord, show me what track my family is on. Am I on the track with my family of Samuel, or is my family on the track of Eli's sons? We'll see some characteristics on these two tracks and help us understand which way we're headed. And perhaps we'll see some characteristics where we say, well, I think I'm on the right track, but boy, I've got to watch out for this characteristic. And I believe the Lord will teach us some things from 1 Samuel chapter 2 today. We've already prayed, so let's just jump right in. And it starts out in verse 11 telling us about what I want to call track number one. Track number one, serve the Lord by serving others. Track number one, serve the Lord by serving others. Look down again in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11. Elkanah went to Ramah's house, and the child, that's Samuel, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So here we have Samuel ministering unto the Lord. He is serving the Lord. And it says he is under Eli the priest. He's serving the Lord by serving others. That's track number one. I believe that's the track the Lord would have for each one of us as individuals and for our families. We ought to be on track number one. We ought to be serving the Lord by serving others. Then the scripture transitions in verse 12 and it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial or Belial, and they knew not the Lord. Here I see track number two. Track number two is serve the devil by serving yourself. Serve the devil by serving self. And it's exemplified here by the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. You say, well, serve the devil, I mean, isn't that kind of a gruff, Pastor Needler? I mean, what are you up here, a hellfire and brimstone preacher, you know, talking about serving the devil? I mean, it doesn't say anything about the devil. Wait a minute. That word Belial, or Belial. I'm not sure which way it's pronounced. This is an Old Testament word that here in the Old Testament it means worthless or base or wicked. And it was used all through the Old Testament, especially in the book of Samuel. By the time you get to the New Testament, it had come to mean another name for the devil. Because someone that was so wicked, so base, so worthless, that they couldn't think of another name than the devil. And in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, some of you are going to serve God, and some of you are going to serve Belial, the devil. And so, here we see track number two, the wrong track, serving the devil by serving yourself. Let's look at this track a little bit more, because the Bible continues then in verse 13. It says, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. You can read a little more about that. But what happened was, the people would bring a sacrifice to God, a meat offering. And there were specific rules in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, about how they were to bring this sacrifice. They were to boil it in this pot, and it was to boil off all the fat, and then the priest could take a portion that was to be used to feed those who worked there in the temple. Well, what they were doing in these days is the priest's servant would come by and he'd have a hook, one of these big meat hooks, you know, with three prongs, the Bible says, and he'd just strike that down in the pot and pull up as much meat as he could, and whatever came up was his. And some of the people said, wait a minute, wait till all the fats burn off, because that's how God said to do it. And he said, no, I'm not going to wait till the fats burn. We don't want the meat fully cooked. Matter of fact, the priest, he wants some raw meat. He wants to be able to cook it whenever he feels like it and the way he feels like cooking it. So we're going to take it now. Well, the people knew that wasn't right. They said, no, God commanded us to do the offering a certain way. We don't care. Matter of fact, they said, we'll take it by force if you won't give it to us. And the sons of Eli and the people who were working for them were disobeying God and going against the requirements that God gave. Look down at verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said to him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You see, it says that the sin was great before the Lord. God knew about it. God knew what was going on, and he wasn't pleased. Sometimes we will do something and we know that it's not right, but we're not judged for it. We don't see God's chastisement on our life. We don't see anything bad happen because of that sin. And we think, oh, it must not be that bad. And I imagine Hophni and Phinehas thought that as well. Probably the first time that they did that, they probably felt a little bit of, I don't know if we should do this or not, but man, I really want that meat. And I really like it raw. Let's just do it. And after a while, they weren't even doing it. They were just sending their servants to do it for them. And it just became, the Bible says it became the custom there in the town of Shiloh, that's how they just did things there. And they just became used to it. But listen, folks, just because the judgment for our sin doesn't come right away, that doesn't mean it's not coming at all. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Just because the judgment doesn't come right away, we start thinking, oh, I guess I can keep doing this wrong things and nothing's going to happen. God doesn't mind. But that's not true, because our God doesn't change. And verse 17 says, God knew. God knew, and he was not pleased. Notice, not only did God know, but others were affected. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I can do wrong. I can do things the way I want to do them, instead of the way God says. And, you know, it's just my life. I can do what I want. No, other people are affected by the things that we do. It's obvious that our families are affected. But there are many others who are affected. Sometimes we don't even know the depth and the breadth to which our influence travels. But our influence is important. And here, people decided that they didn't even like sacrificing to the Lord anymore. I'm not going down there. Hophni and Phinehas are down there, and they don't even go by what God says about how to do the offerings anyway, so we're not even going. Remember, Elkanah was different. He said, I'm going to obey the Lord even if there are hypocrites in the church. I'm going to do the right thing. I want to do what God wants me to do, even if everybody else isn't. And Elkanah did the right thing. But Eli's sons were wicked, and it was affecting others. You know, I think the wickedness stemmed from selfishness. They wanted that meat for themselves. They wanted it cooked a certain way. They weren't content with what God gave them, and they were going to be selfish about it. Folks, the wrong track is characterized by selfishness. And sometimes we look at the sins that revolve around selfishness as little things. You know, maybe the kids are just little and they're growing up, and I want that. And we think, oh, isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. It's the sin of selfishness. And if we as parents don't handle that when they're little, they're going to grow up to be Hophni and Phineas. Because that sin of selfishness is a wicked sin. Oh, and sometimes it shows up in our lives. I know as a parent, I'm tempted sometimes. You know, I don't really feel like getting up and clearing the table after supper. So I'll say, okay, boys, time to clear the table. Wait a minute. Why don't I be an example? Well, because I'm tired. I worked all day. Okay. Let's not be selfish, though. Let's not be selfish. Those sins of selfishness crop up all the time if we're not careful. Sometimes, you know, we'll serve the Lord as long as it doesn't infringe too much on my time. I'll serve you, God, as long as it doesn't mean I have to be there Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I'll serve you, Lord, as long as, you know, I'll go out and witness for you, Lord, as long as it's not too hot out there. I'll serve you, Lord, as long as people at work don't mock me and tease me. And we're so focused on ourselves. Don't we get selfish? Okay, let's be honest with ourselves today. Sometimes we're headed on that wrong track because of the sin of selfishness. This passage is really interesting because it'll flash to Samuel. Serving God by serving others. And then it'll flash to Hophni and Phinehas, serving the devil by serving ourselves. And we come down now to verse 18 and we flash back to track number one. Look down to verse 18. After it tells you all these wicked things that Hophni and Phinehas were doing, then you come to verse 18, it says, But Samuel, he was different. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. The linen ephod was the special garment that the priests were supposed to wear. And here Samuel is wearing that article of clothing that says, hey, I'm serving the Lord. Verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. And she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now, Hannah and her husband lived only about 10 miles away from Shiloh. Now, 10 miles is further then than it is today. You know, now you jump in your car, and if it's interstate, 10 miles, you get there, what, 7-8 minutes, right? Wasn't so back then. And yet 10 miles was close enough that I imagine Hannah went to see her son often. But they never failed to come during that yearly sacrifice, during that special feast time that was set aside as a sacred time for the Lord. And during that time, Samuel knew, Mommy's going to bring me a special gift. It's going to be a new coat because Samuel kept growing. Kids have a habit of doing that, don't they? You just get them in the clothes they need, and then, guess what, Mom? I need some more school clothes. Well, you got plenty of school clothes. Yeah, but look at these pants, Mom. You know, they're kind of short now. That's what happens sometimes. The kids grow. And so Hannah, every year, would bring that gift to her son, and I'm sure he looked forward to it. I'm sure Eli was glad for the parents to be involved and things like that. But this was interesting to me as I was thinking about this. Here, the Lord takes verse 18 and 19, and he talks about clothing. You know, clothing is important if we're on the track that says, I'm serving the Lord. Now, I know a preacher could go crazy and talk about clothing all the time, but here the Lord takes some time in the Bible, and he says, hey, he's wearing what he's supposed to wear, the linen ephod. And hey, his mom made him a coat every year. The priest had to wear coats because the Bible says they had to be modest when they ascended the steps of the altar. And they didn't want immodesty to be seen as they ascended those steps. The Bible says in Isaiah that one of the characteristics of a harlot is that a harlot beareth a thigh. Now, I'm not saying that anybody that shows their thigh is a harlot, okay? But I'm saying that's a good way to draw the line. Where do you draw the line for modesty? Well, if the Bible says harlots bear the thigh, then I probably shouldn't be doing that. That'd be one way to draw a line. That'd be one place to draw it that would make some good sense. But when you're on the serve the Lord track, clothing is important. You know, clothing is a language. You could say by your clothing whose side you're on. Did you ever go to these malls? Let's see, the closest mall is what? Port Charlotte, right? I haven't been down there too much, but you go in the mall and you'll see creatures walking around, you know, and man, they are dressed really unusually. And sometimes, you know, they're trying to communicate a message by the way they look. They'll say, you know, I'm in this certain group or maybe even a gang, because, and you could tell that because I wear this color or I have this chain hanging here or this other thing. And clothing communicates a message, doesn't it? The way we look. Years ago, the book came out, Dress for Success. And it told businessmen that, you know, if you dress a certain way, you know, white shirt, dark suit, power tie, you know, if you wore those kind of things, then people would respect you more and listen to you more, and you would be dressed for success. Even the unsaved world knows that clothing communicates a message. The things that we wear communicate different things. So I want to communicate, I love the Lord by the things that I wear. It's important. And Samuel, you could tell that he was serving the Lord because he wore the linen ephod. And his mom made sure he had a new coat every year. He was growing up. That other coat was getting kind of short. Have to get that new coat on him every year. On the serve the Lord track, clothing is important. Number two, on the serve the Lord track, children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Look at verse 20. Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went to their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Okay? Eli is so happy with their gift of Samuel to serve there at the temple. And he knows that that's Hannah's only son. And so this time when Hannah comes for the yearly sacrifice, Eli sees her again and says, "Oh, Samuel's doing great. Thank you for letting him serve the Lord here." And then the Lord gives him an idea. And he says, "The Lord bless you and give you seed to make up for this son that you've given here, that you don't get to be with him every day." And the Lord blesses Hannah, and she has five more kids. Five more kids. When the blessing of the Lord is on Hannah, she has five more kids. In other words, children are a blessing from the Lord. If you're on the serve the Lord track, you ought to look at children as a blessing from the Lord. Now listen, the other track looks at kids as a curse. "Oh no, you're pregnant. What are we going to do? You got to work. You can't stay home. We're a two-income family. We can't afford to have you staying home and raising a kid. I can't believe this. Maybe we need to get an abortion. Just kill off this baby before he's born. Because that baby's going to cramp our style." And a lot of people in the world today look at children as a curse. But if you're on the serve the Lord track, children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Real quick, keep your finger there, but turn to Psalm 127. This is one of the most famous passages about children being a blessing from the Lord. And we ought to look at them that way. Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." These first two verses say the Lord's the one that builds your house. He's going to have your family turn out the way he wants it to. So verse 2, don't worry about it. Don't sit up late worrying about it all the time. You do what God says to do in the Bible. You raise your kids according to the Bible, and then you do the best you can, and then just trust God that it's going to work out. As the special was sung today, as I trust God, he's going to work it out. Verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." He says, children are a blessing. It's his reward. God's rewarding you. If he entrusts your family with a child, that's a reward from him. That's a blessing from God. It's the heritage of the Lord. Verse 4 compares them to arrows. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. He said, just like a man feels empowered and has strength when he's got his quiver, his arrow holder, full of arrows. So when you have children and you have your quiver full of them, you've got quite a few of those arrows, you're ready to shoot them out and see God do some great things. Now, that's a great illustration, the arrow for a child. If an arrow is going to fly right, it's got to be straight. So make sure that as we raise these kids, we raise them to be straight for God. Okay, we don't want crooked arrow. God can't use a crooked arrow very well. Let's raise them straight for God. You know, the most important thing is not that your kids think you're the cool mom or the cool dad. The most important thing is that they know you're a godly mom and a godly dad. And you love God and you love them and you want them to turn out for God because you love them more than anything. And you want them to be straight for God. Make sure all the feathers are put on just right. Make sure the arrowhead is secured. And then there comes a time when you got to shoot those arrows out. You know, arrows don't just stay in the quiver. And it comes a time when that kid grows up and you say, okay, son, daughter, we prepared you as best we know how. We made some mistakes. We weren't perfect parents, but we seek to train you for God. And now God's got a task for you, and we're ready to shoot you out. Some parents want to keep the kids in the quiver all the time. No, there comes a point when they're ready. It's time to send them out to serve God. And you shoot them off and see what God's going to do. And they'll fly straight for the Lord, and great things will happen. On the serve the Lord track, children are a blessing. Do you know that really fundamental Baptist Christianity as we know it is only one generation from extinction? If we don't teach the next generation what it means to live by the Bible, what it means to go by the Bible in everything we do, then they'll grow up kind of knowing vaguely about it because they saw it in you, but not really knowing all the ins and outs of it and why from the Bible. And then when their kids are growing up, they'll think, well, my parents did that, but I don't really know why, and that seems kind of old-fashioned. And so they let it go, and then their kids grow up not even knowing about it. And it doesn't take long at all for fundamental Bible-believing Christianity as we know it to become extinct. That's why we've got to hold the line. That's why on Wednesday nights I've been doing that series on why do we and why don't we, talking about some of the things. Why do we do this from the Bible? Why don't we do this from the Bible? By the way, this Wednesday, if you haven't been coming Wednesday night, let me encourage you to try it. This Wednesday, we're going to be talking about why we do use conservative Christian music. What does the Bible say about music? We'll get into that this Wednesday night. So I hope you'll come for the series, Why Do We, Why Don't We? We've been on it for 12 weeks, looked at 12 different issues, and we've got maybe two more left. And tonight, this Wednesday night, we'll talk about music. But it's so important that we pass it on to our children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Well, look down to verse 22, because now the Bible flashes back over to track number two, serving the devil by serving ourselves. Look at verse 22. Eli was very old, and he heard about all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, on track number two, selfishness on that wrong track leads to worse and worse sin. At first it was selfishness just because they wanted more meat. Then it was selfishness because they wanted the meat before it was cooked, even though God said to wait. Well, it wasn't long before the selfishness was now immorality with the women at the temple. And it doesn't take long for selfishness to take root and go into all forms and extremes of wickedness. How did that happen? It said there in verse 22, Eli was very old, but it also says that he heard all that his sons had did. You know, Eli knew. Eli knew that his sons were going in there and taking stuff out of the sacrifice when they weren't supposed to. Eli knew that they were taking some of it by force, and when somebody tried to stand up for God and for what was right and said, no, we need to do the sacrifice the way God said, he knew that his sons were doing abusive things. But Eli was a permissive parent. He didn't say very much to his kids. He says something to them, but he doesn't enforce it. He doesn't enforce it. He'll say something to them, but it's not enough. He doesn't actually do anything about it. Look in verse 24, or verse 23. He said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? So he gives him a warning, you know, but Eli's all talk and no act. He says, you know, now if you do something against other people, the judge will get involved. But here you're sinning against God. I can't even pray for you when you sin against God. And he's trying to, you know, scare him a little bit by what he says. But it says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. They wouldn't listen to Eli. They wouldn't listen to what he said. And Eli doesn't have enough gumption. Maybe he's too old, okay? Maybe I'm being hard on Eli. Maybe he's too old to do anything. But hey, we as parents have got to take a stand. We've got to say, look, that's not going to happen in my house. Well, if I do that, my kid will run away. Okay? Listen, if you bring them up right from the beginning, they're not going to run away. But if they run away, that's going to be between them and God. But you've got to do the right thing. Now, you've got to love them. I wouldn't smack them across the mouth and say, you're not going to do that in my house. You don't hit kids across the mouth. Okay? That's child abuse. Okay? God made a place for discipline to take place, and it wasn't the face. Okay? But, you know, we've got to take that stand. We've got to say, as parents, that's not going to happen. Okay? You're not going to treat your mother that way. You're not going to treat your father that way. You're not going to talk that way in this house. And then make sure that that's accomplished. Eli was too permissive. Thank you. Eli was too permissive, and he allowed things to take place that shouldn't have been done. Why did Eli do that? I think that probably Eli had the same problem. Maybe not to the same scale. But you know, when they brought back all that meat and it wasn't cooked yet, it was fresh and they could cook it, I think Eli probably enjoyed that. Later on we read that Eli had become very fat. You know, he probably enjoyed eating the fat on the meat. And he liked it that way. And so he said, you know, guys, you shouldn't be doing it, wink, wink, but go ahead and keep bringing that meat back because I like it. He didn't say that, but that's the message that came across. And so his sons got worse and worse and worse. And Eli wasn't willing to take that stand. He wasn't willing to say, no, this is not going to happen. On the wrong track is the quality of permissive parenting. Families on the wrong track are characterized by permissiveness. And the next generation isn't going to know how they ought to live. Now, Hophni and Phinehas seem to have no conscience about these wicked deeds. Their disregard for spiritual things puts them right into severe immorality. You know what? Hophni and Phinehas knew how things were supposed to be done with the offerings, but they disregarded it. They thought, oh, that's no big deal. It's just a little thing. God doesn't seem to care. He hasn't judged us yet. And disregard for spiritual things led them right into severe immorality. Folks, it ought to be a red flag. It ought to be a red flag if we see disregard for spiritual things. If we see in our own life or in the lives of our children an attitude that says, well, you know, Bible preaching, it's not that important. You know, Dad, you know, do I have to be in here for the preaching? You know, I always want our kids who help in junior church, I only want them helping once in a while. You'll notice I don't send all my kids to help in junior church. They take turns because they need to be in here for the preaching of God's Word. When we start disregarding the things that God has said and think, well, that's not that important, it's no big deal, we're only just a few short steps away from severe immorality. And that's what happened to Hophni and Phinehas. And they were, as it says, being immoral with those women in the temple. Well, thank God for track number one. Let's go back to verse 26. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You know, on track number one, if you'll seek the favor of the Lord, He'll also give you favor with men. If you seek favor with man, you lose them both. You lose them both. Listen, we serve the Lord by serving others. Now that's an important way that we word that. You don't just serve others. You serve the Lord by serving others. You seek the favor of God, and He'll give you the favor of man. But here's what happens. If you seek the favor of man, pretty soon you won't have the favor of God. It's all in our perspective. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, we don't do things so people will see us. We don't do things so people think, oh, isn't he a nice guy? You know, sometimes I think, you know, now am I doing this because I love God or because I want the people to think I'm a nice preacher? Now, wait a minute. We got to do it because we love God. And we serve others, we serve God by serving others. But if you just do things for others so they'll think good of you, that's doing it for the wrong motive. And that's putting you on the wrong trail. Here it says Samuel served God, and he did it by serving others. The things of God were most important. And then God caused him to be in favor with people. If we'll serve God, God will take care of the relationships around us. If we'll put God first in our lives. Let's flash back now to track number two. Who's responsible for all this wickedness that went on? Are Hophni and Phinehas responsible? Or is Eli responsible? Who's responsible for the wickedness on track number two? Well, first of all, the kids are responsible. Look in verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. In one side, Hophni and Phinehas, they're responsible. They did wrong. They're doing wrong. God's going to hold them accountable. But did you know that Eli is also responsible? Look down in verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give the house of thy father all the offerings made with fire of the children of Israel? The Lord says, didn't I do all these good things? Aren't I the one that made your family into the family of priests? Eli, aren't you enjoying all these blessings of serving at the temple because I put you here? Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitations, and honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. God says, through the prophet, he says, Eli, you have made yourself fat. You've kicked at my offerings. You've not done it the way I said. Eli, you're going to be responsible for this. And yes, the kids were responsible, but their dad was also held responsible. Eli, it says in verse 29, placed his kids above the Lord. You know, when we become permissive parents, when we allow our kids to get away with stuff, and maybe we do it because we want them to like us, we're putting those kids above the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I know what you said about this, but I'm not going to quite go along with that because it's different with my kid. Now, wait a minute. When we do that, we're putting our kids above the Lord. It says that Eli treated lightly the things that God gave him. Look in verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I indeed said that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, the word despise in the Bible doesn't mean like, ugh, gag, terrible, disgusting, I despise that. Okay, that's not what despise means in the Bible. The word despise means to treat lightly, to treat lightly. And he says, here, you've despised this. You said it's no big deal. Eli, you treated lightly some of the things I told you to do in the Bible. And because you've treated me lightly and put your sons above me, Eli, you're going to be treated lightly. You're going to be despised. You're not going to be honored anymore. And Eli lost some things. Eli lost honor from God, and instead he would be lightly esteemed. If we treat God lightly, he will treat us lightly. Secondly, Eli lost the twilight years of his life, as well as the life of his extended family. Did you remember that reading when Dave read that? He said, Eli, you're not going to see the later years of your life. Matter of fact, there won't be an old man in your whole family. Everybody in your family is going to die young. And they lost some of the best years, the twilight years of their lives. God does not want this mistaken for a coincidence. And so the man of God, the prophet, comes to Eli, and the Lord tells him to say something. He says, hey, when the people in your family die young, don't let people say, well, that just happened. Because I want you to give Eli this prophecy. And the man of God says, your sons Hophni and Phinehas are going to die on the same day. On the same day. Why did God say that to him? And why did that come to pass? Because God didn't want people to say, well, it was just a coincidence. It wasn't that bad that Eli didn't bring up his kid. No, God wanted everyone to know that that judgment was severe because Eli treated lightly the things that God had said. And on the same day, Hophni and Phinehas would both die. What did Eli lose? He lost his kids. He lost honor from God. He lost the twilight years of his life. But what did Samuel gain? What did Samuel gain on the right track? Look down at verse 35. The Lord says, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Here, if we seek to live on track one, God will raise us up. He says, I'll raise up for me a faithful priest. If we say, Lord, I want to please you, we won't do it perfectly. We'll mess up sometimes. But if we say, Lord, I want to be on track one, I want to serve you by serving others, then God will raise us up. God will raise us up. He'll make our life something special. He'll make it count for eternity. He'll give us the joy along the path that's found on the road to duty. God will build us up. Secondly, I see if we seek to live on track one, we'll know God's mind and God's heart. You know, somebody who says, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be on your track. They'll know God's mind and God's heart about some things. Sometimes things will come up in your life and you'll think, now, Lord, I don't really know about this. There's not really a verse in the Bible that deals with this. I need to find some principles, Lord, and you'll search His Word and try to figure out what God wants you to do. Well, if you're on track number one and you're saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. I'll serve you by serving others. I believe the Lord will lead you. And sometimes you won't maybe quite know why, but you'll just know this is not the right decision or this is the right decision. Because it says there that Samuel would know the mind and heart of God. And we can get close enough to God so that we get to know Him in a personal way where we kind of know His mind. We kind of know His heart. We kind of know. And sometimes, Mom and Dad, you won't be able to explain it to the kids. You know, kids will say, Mom and Dad, can I do this? And you'll say, well, no, I don't think you should. Maybe you'll pray about it and you'll come back and say, son, I just don't think so. Daughter, I just don't think you should do that. Well, why not? And maybe you can't explain. Maybe you can't say, well, the Bible says right here, thou shalt not do this. But just something inside as a parent tells you they shouldn't do it. You know what that is? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God never leads you contrary to the Bible. But He can show you and give you wisdom about decisions that you've got to make if you're on track one. If you're on track one and you know you don't treat God's Word lightly, it's important to you. You read it every day. You're under the preaching. You don't want to miss God's Word when it's preached at church. And you're under that preaching. Well, then God's going to show you. And you're going to make the right decisions. You'll know the mind and heart of God. What did Samuel gain? He gained knowing God's heart and knowing God's mind. And that's something that I would never want to trade, never want to give up. Something I desire and pray for. Oh, Lord, let me know your heart. Let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me have your mind and heart. One more thing Samuel gained. God said, I'll build you a house and a home, and you'll walk before me forever. If we'll be on track one, God will build our family, and the godly heritage will be passed on from generation to generation. That's a promise from God. But we've got to be on track number one to get that promise. Well, the chapter ends up in verse 36. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house, in Eli's house, shall come and crouch to him, to the faithful priest, for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices so that I can have a piece of bread. In the end, God will exalt those that choose to serve him over the devil, and those who choose to serve others instead of serving themselves. It may not always seem right now that justice is being done. You might look at that and say, well, I tried to be on track one, and look what happens. My air conditioner goes out, or something else bad happens. I'm trying to serve God, and look what happens. Wait a minute. It doesn't always look like justice is being done right now, but it will be. God will work things out. Maybe further down the road in this life, we'll look back and we'll see, now I see what God was doing. Maybe it won't be till we get to heaven and we have that perfect understanding and we'll see God's way was best. But I've just got to trust him. I've got to stay on track one. I've got to do those right things. In the end, God will set the score right. So the question comes to us on a day-to-day basis, which track are we on? In the past week, do we live our lives focused on pleasing self and doing things for self? Or is serving the Lord a real force in our day-to-day living? That's what it means to be on track number one. It's not just a verbal acknowledgement, yes, I love you, Lord, I want to serve you. It's a day-to-day thing, daily walking in that track, seeking to remove the things that are on the wrong track and build those qualities that are on God's track, focused on his word and not treating it lightly. Which track are we on? Which track are our families on? Which track are you on today? Let's bow our heads and pray.